be on the earth a place where people can find grace. Don't you think so? You know, in the first session, I don't know, some of you were in the first session this morning. Many of you were not. But in the first session, I was trying to paint a very large picture about how that God is the great evangelist and his Son, and that it's God who has done and is doing the reaching out and the reaching in and the laying hold of men and women unto himself, that God is the evangelist, that Jesus is the evangelist. Does everybody here understand that there are no apostles except Jesus, and that he takes hold of some people and expresses his apostleship in them and through them, and so they become partakers of his apostleship? Paul was such a man. There are men and women around today who are sharing in his apostleship, his prophetic ministry. There is no true prophetic ministry except that which Jesus is engaged in. Everything comes from him. Isn't it wonderful that you and I are called to share in what he is doing? They are not your nations, they are his nations. And so he wants to go into the nations and to save men and women out of the nations. It's him. It's he, his work. And your responsibility and mine is to participate with him in what he is doing. Now this is simple, but it is something that escapes so many of us. We think it's our program. You see, I finished, or drew to an end a little bit in the first session, talking about church demographics. You know, you talk about demographics in businesses and so on, the changing face of things. Church demographics have changed incredibly in the last 50 or 60 years. And they're continuing to change. The church is diminishing in the West. When I first came to Malaysia in 1979, you know, I wouldn't think there was 20 churches in, say, Subang, and other places like that. Not many churches. Now, someone tells me there's 220 in Subang. Just that area. Now, that shows you something. In England, there are fewer churches today than there were 20 years ago. A big change. Do you know what they used to call Africa 100 years ago? What was Africa known as? The dark continent. The dark continent. It was dark. Dark. Not, I mean, there's plenty of light down there. They have as much light as you do. But the sun shines there the same as it does here. But it was dark, in that the light of the gospel had hardly touched anywhere, and people were in their dirt. You know, there was no light on people's faces because there was no light in people's hearts. Friday night we went round the corner to have our dinner, And we walked in there, and no one needed to tell me that the lady who was somehow in charge of the restaurant was a Christian. Didn't speak English, member of a Chinese congregation somewhere, came to the Lord 2 or 3 years ago, someone told me, but the light that had shone in her heart was on her face. You didn't know to tell me she was a Christian. There was a light shining, an open-facedness about her. Hallelujah. And in Africa it was dark. Now the light is coming there. It's amazing. God is moving and working in Africa. You know that the same thing is true of China, don't you? You've heard of a man named Watchman Nee, many of you, and you know that back in the 20s and the 30s of the last century, he ministered, and I think by the time he was in prison, there was about 450 congregations called the Little Flock, Dayek Ga. Is my pronunciation very good? Cantonese, that is. Aren't I good? So how do you know about the Dayek Ga? Because I used to preach amongst the Dayek Ga congregations in Hong Kong and Macau and America and Canada. I know a little bit about them. And so if you think there were 100 people in each of those congregations, and if you multiply that by another 20, now think of the difference today in China. Millions. Then thousands. You understanding? See, God is in wonderful movement, reaching into the nations. Hallelujah. And you are participating in something that God is doing. God, the evangelist. God, the one speaking the evangel. Now, you listen very carefully to this, that unless God talks to your heart, you won't get in any remote way saved. You know, you have to hear God talk to you. God bring his gospel to you. That's what you have to hear. And God is your Savior. God is the evangelist in God's church. For instance, you all surely know who the great singer is in the church. Do you know who the great singer is in God's church? Hebrews 2 will tell you. Hebrews chapter 2. So no need to turn to it. Just slot it in your mind and think about it. You will find that the great singer, the sweet singer in the church is Jesus. It's amazing, isn't it? And you find that he puts his song in your heart. Tremendous. So simple. So simple. But as I say, the simplicity escapes us. Now when I come into the book of the Revelation again, and we will read it this time, look in chapter 19, and I want you to see something. Now this is a climactic event. It's in verse 11 I want to look, and just read 2 or 3 verses, maybe 6, 5. But anyway, let's read chapter 19, verse 11. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True. Now, yesterday afternoon, we were talking a little bit about the symbolism of the book of the Revelation, and one of the things we said was that horses represent energies. That which carries. Now, everybody here, I'm sure that there's virtually no one in the room here who's ever ridden a horse. I did once. And I didn't go far on it. I didn't enjoy it much. But I do know that when you're on a horse, you don't walk. That is, it is this beast, this creature, that carries you. Yes? Okay. And all you have to do is go with that animal that is carrying you. At a gallop, at a canter, at a trot, at a walk. But you go with that which is carrying you. Now, you've got a revelation here of a white horse, and there's someone sitting on the horse. And his name is called Faithful and True. Faithful and True. Who's that? Who is it? Faithful and True. Jesus. Amen. The Faithful One. The True One. That is the authentic one. Okay. So, lo and behold, he is being carried. He's on a white horse. Notice the colour. All right, not on the black one, and not on a pale one, not on a speckled one, but on a white one. And you all know that white is one of the symbols in the scripture for purity. So he's being borne along by a pure spirit. You know, is that right? An energy. But you know that horses have personalities in one sense. How much more this symbol. Of course, you know we're talking about the Holy Spirit, don't you? That the Holy Spirit somehow bears Jesus into the world. And you know, it was the Holy Spirit who bore Jesus into the world the first time, wasn't it? You know, I'm talking about that we mentioned earlier, the incarnation. When the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And it was the Holy Spirit who bore him down into the womb of Mary and formed him there. And, you know, in the last day, this climactic time that's mentioned here, it's the Holy Spirit who will bring Jesus down bodily in his glory to rule and to reign and do all the things that are mentioned in these verses, to bring everything to the judgment. The Holy Spirit will be the one who is responsible, and Jesus will come in body by the Spirit to sit and judge the nations and to rule them. And every mouth shall be shut. Won't that be a relief? We're living in a little house where, in a big house actually, just at the moment, where there are two roosters that won't shut their mouths. And all night and all day, they go on and on and on and on. What runs around in your head? What voices do you listen to? What voice? Wouldn't it be wonderful? Every mouth shall be stopped And so Jesus will come by the Spirit, carried. And it says here, if you put your eye down, that in righteousness he judges and makes war. And his eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head many diadems. And he has a name written upon him which no one knows except himself. There is that about Jesus that is intensely private. Make sure that in your spiritual life there is that also, that you don't splash around all over the place. There is a name which God will give you if you're faithful to him, that no one will know but you and him. That which is exclusive to you. You are not just one of a million people who loses your identity in the mass. You, if you will walk in faithfulness, will be given a name by him in his love that will be exclusive to you eternally. It's wonderful to be an individual in his sight. You know what Buddhism says? Absorption. Hinduism teaches absorption. You get absorbed in the infinite. In Christ you don't get absorbed. You retain individuality. God slay to death your individualism. You arrogant young man. You arrogant young woman. You arrogant older one. God slay your individualism. But he'll never mishandle your individuality. He wants to save you as an individual and make you an overcomer, so that he can give you a name which no one knows but he who receives it. So God blesses you and honors you as someone who is unique. It's marvelous, isn't it? You unique young man. See, I've just been unpleasant about arrogance. Now let me say, you unique young man, you unique young woman, you unique older one, beloved of God. A God who has sent his son to save you and to bring you into the multitude. Hallelujah. And yet, in such a way that you don't lose who you are. And it's tremendous. Let's read down. He's got this name written which no one knows except himself. When do you think he got that? When do you think he got this name? Well, you do know that Jesus, for instance, he earned the title Lord. Jesus is both Lord and Christ. He entered into his lordship. When did he enter into his Christhood? When was he anointed? When did he become, by evident manifestation of his greatness, when did he become Lord of all? You all know the answer. When he had put the devil under his feet and sin under his feet, did he not become Lord then? Ascended up on high, above every name that is named. Hallelujah. There he is. Anyway, let's read on. Verse 13. He's clothed with a robe, dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. Who are they? This is remarkable. Armies in heaven. See, this is climactic. I'd like to ask you the question, do you think that Jesus came forth on the day of Pentecost? You see, we talk about the comings of Jesus. We say there were two comings. There are going to be two comings. There was the coming of Jesus in the flesh, and then there's going to be his second coming. Now, his first coming was in his body, and he lived there in Nazareth and that area, is that right? And then he passed up to glory. And his second coming, which is what this scripture is really all about, is to do with his bodily coming at the end of the age, is that right? To bring everything to judgment and to usher in the new creation. He's going to come in bodily. Can anybody tell me, do you think there's a coming in between? Not a bodily coming, but do you think that Jesus, for instance, I was talking earlier, has Jesus come into Africa? Now I could go and take you to a place in the Cameroon, which is dark and dismal and sinful, and where people are laying in their filth, and there are some people in that village who would say to you, Jesus has come to Bamenda, Jesus has come to Bamumbo. How did he come? He came by the Spirit, through the gospel. But who brought the gospel? Well, it was some of these people clothed in white linen who came on the white horse of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit carried them with burden of the gospel in their heart, and it carried them, the Spirit carried them into Africa. And they followed Jesus there. Am I making sense? See, this is what evangelism is about. It's to do with being carried on the white horse of the Holy Ghost and being borne out under the leadership of your great leader, Jesus. Here he is, coming forth by the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, coming forth in the first century, second, third, fourth, fifth, right up to the 21st century. And Jesus is coming forth by the Spirit, in the Spirit, to do battle. Now get this clear in your heart, that the gospel is not invitation. The gospel is not the Lord trying to reform you. The gospel is primarily God doing battle with iniquity and sin and making people clean and delivering them. The gospel isn't things to do with healing giving you a little bit of therapy. He's not a divine analyst who will sort of readjust you because of your sad environment. Your problem and my problem is rooted in something called sin. A man named Carl Menninger, a man who is a secular psychotherapist, wrote a book about 25 years ago, and the title of the book is Whatever Happened to Sin? It is a book by a secular psychotherapist that is criticizing his discipline. And he says that everybody's blaming everybody's problem on their environment or their heredity. Or you didn't have the right education, poor you. Your dad was rather an incommunicative isolationist, and you never had any father figure, and so you're like you are. Rot. We become like we are because of the festering forces of sin that we participate in and from which we need a powerful deliverance. And that's why it says here that he came to make war. And I'm about that this morning. I'm making war. Do you understand? It's to do with warfare. Jesus has come to make war, not on you, but on your enemies. Not on me, but on my enemies. He doesn't want to slash you about or me about with his sword. He wants that his word of life should so penetrate in delivering power that it exposes and cuts off and drives away every enemy. Hallelujah. Do you know anything about your enemies? Do we know much about our enemies? You say, Satan's our enemy. Well, self's your enemy as well. And sin's your enemy. And there are others too. Hallelujah. When we start to see, and so, there's this army that goes forth following. In this ultimate climactic happening, there's an army that follow on white horses. Now, I want you to notice about this Jesus who goes before, that it says that he, verse 13, is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. Graphic language. Clothed with a robe dipped in blood. Now, everybody in the room here, or nearly everybody, knows something about blood in the gospel, don't you? You know that somehow that Christianity, and some people, this is why some people hate Christianity, they say it's a bloody religion. It's a religion of blood. They don't like the idea of God's blood being shed. For in Jesus it was God's blood. They don't like the idea that it's only by death, by the shedding of blood, that there can be freedom from the power of sin. Do you know what the power of sin really is? The power of sin is guilt. That's where its real false lies, in the guilt it brings. And so you spend your life trying to cover up your guilt. I spend my life trying to justify myself and say, no, it's not my fault really. We try and deal with our guilt. And the answer to our guilt for sin is the blood of Jesus, the sacrifice wherewith he laid his life down. He who was without sin became sin for us. Many of you know about these things. But can I put it this way? This is why I'm talking to you this way. God, give us a blood-soaked gospel. God, give us a blood-soaked charismatic church. God, give us blood-soaked men and women who are going forth following Jesus. God, save us from a therapeutic gospel. God, save us from neat analysings and neat programs. God, give us people who are soaked in blood. You stand in the blood, you stand upon his work through the blood. How many of you remember in the Old Testament when they built that lovely temple and it was sanctified to God's use and his glory came down upon it? Do you remember the glory came down? Can anybody tell me when the glory came down? The glory came down when Solomon and many others, priests and others that sanctified themselves, slew thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of sacrifices. In the outer court of that temple, they slew these thousands and thousands and thousands of sacrifices all in one day, and God's glory came down. And he consumed the sacrifices on the altar. But, you know, they killed all those sacrifices. It has been computed by experts that the blood that flowed from that number of sacrifices in that area, because they knew the area of the outer court, would have been 9 inches deep. In other words, those priests and those worshipping people were walking around ankle deep in blood. Now get it clear. The church isn't something that is saved by its own works. You are not saved by your own prowess in anything. We are saved and we stand upon not the blood of bulls and goats, but we stand in and by his life laid down for us in blood there. And beloved, that's our standing. God give us blood-soaked gospel. People don't have to understand all that it means. They just have to know that someone shed their blood for them totally and completely, and his veins were emptied that yours should be filled. This is what the gospel is. This is what the evangel is. And he goes forth to war clothed in this blood-spattered garment. And because of his blood-spattered garments, you and I have clean garments, because all the people that follow were clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and they were following him. Praise God. They were following him. This simple word of following him. The highways and the byways. Oh Jesus, where are you going? Have you heard of a man named Henry Martin? One of the first missionaries to India. Have you heard of a man named Carey? You ought to have heard of him. You're Baptists. He was one of the first Baptist missionaries. Carey. And he went to India as well and gave his life there. Beloved, who did he follow there? Jesus. Jesus went before him by the Spirit and was wanting to save Hindus. He's wanting to deliver people out of their darkness and show them their glorious God in the face of Jesus Christ. And Jesus went there by the Spirit, and Henry Martin and William Carey followed by the same Spirit. Are you getting the picture? This is what it's about. It's not you learning some skillful art. It's to do with you being so in love with Jesus that you see his movements and you run with him. And you go with him to the places where he's going, and you find he goes everywhere. Lovely Jesus. Not, beloved, he's greater than the law. He incorporates the law. It's not the law of evangelism. It's not the law you've got to do this. It's the law is that you just follow in his train. You run with Jesus. You follow him. They followed him on white horses. Amen? Now I want you to notice something as you put your eye down here. Verse 15, from his mouth comes a sharp sword, that so that with it he may smite the nations. Now I want you to put your eye down very carefully. Can you see the sword coming out of anyone else's mouth? Now all these armies that are following him, have they got the sword coming out of their mouth? No.
No. There's one who speaks. There's one who does battle. They follow him. You say, what do you mean, Bernard? Well, what I mean is this, that you and I have to understand whose word it is. Whose utterance it is. Whose sword it is. Where it comes from. His mouth. His mouth. You say, does that mean to say that you don't, that I don't use my mouth? No, no, your mouth will be involved. But your mouth has got to be incorporated into his mouth so that you make sure it's his mouth. The sword comes out of his mouth. Now I can tell you there are so many mouths. There's the United Nations mouth. You know, there's the Marxist mouth. And, you know, they've got weapons that come out of their mouths. And they've got their philosophies. And out of their mouths they come. And you go to some of your colleges and you listen to your professors, and out of their mouths comes their philosophy. Isn't that right? And here's the sword, sharp sword proceeding out of his mouth. Oh, wonderful sword, sharp sword, penetrating sword, delivering sword, slaying sword, sword that gives life. Shall we use another term that might help us, because we're not swordsmen here, but some of us know a little bit about the people's about the surgeon's use of the scalpel. Weren't you glad it was so sharp? Not with fine art the surgeon was able to cut deep and do his work and save your life and deliver you from the disease. I think of my mother, who 4 years ago was under the surgeon's knife, and he dug deep and he took out the cancer, and she's been living since free of it. Sharp sword. Sharp. Delivering. Do you know this glorious sword? Oh, dear old Luther, wasn't it? He said, the weakest saint shall win the day against the devil. Do you know that song of his? Wonderful hymn, a mighty fortress is our God. And he says toward the end of it, the weakest saint shall win the day against the devil. Why is that? Because of the great swordsman Jesus. If you will let Jesus work in your life, he is the most marvelous swordsman. He knows how to smite your enemy and deal with sin and deal with the devil and deal with the accuser as he comes against you. Jesus is in front, leading the way. This is what evangelism's about. It's going with him and letting him speak in you, through you, and exercise his wonderful swordsman-like ability. Amen. Wonderful. A community of grace, a church, a community of grace, being carried in God's evangelistic outreaches as he's outreaching and inreaching to PJ in your office. Don't get big ideas. I'll tell you this, that one of the prime reasons why you're put there in your office or in your school is that Jesus should bear his wonderful testimony through you there. Oh yes, you're there to make a living as well. Well, that's not the primary reason. You're there that there should be a shining face, that there should be someone in fine linen, clean and white, as opposed to them, you know, people in their dirt. Their linen is dirty. Their souls are clothed with uncleanness, are they not? Their souls are clothed with greed. When it talks about fine linen, clean and white, it's talking about the clothing of your spiritual inner man, where you are clothed with that fits tightly around you and causes you to be someone who's not a greedy man, not an unclean man, not a self-willed man, not a self-loving man. You've got fine linen, clean and white, clothing your personality. So that there should be people like that. This army! There's an army! That's what it says. An army followed him. Praise God. Yes. 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 Listen. The church triumphant are those that are already finished their warfare and are there. We are the church militant. All right? We are the church who are still involved in the warfare. Listen carefully. You know, if you've got some dear loved one who loved the Lord, who's passed on to be in the Lord's presence, he or she is not looking down on you here and seeing how you're doing and praying and so on and so forth. Their warfare is over. Hallelujah. But your warfare is carrying on. But it is Jesus in front of you. Follow him where he goes, and the sword comes out of his mouth. What are you saying, Lord? Let him say what he is. Faithful and true. He's got a name on his thigh. The Word of God. Hallelujah. Praise God. It's tremendous. Beloved, there's something very wonderful about the articulating of truth. Now, do you like this language? Articulation. That's a good word, isn't it? Do you know what cows do? They specialize in rumination. Rumination means that they chew. So they've taken some grass and they're chewing. Okay, and it goes down into their bellies. And I think they've got 6 bellies. Anyway, isn't that amazing? That's why beef is a very pure meat to eat. It takes 24 hours for that grass to be translated into something you eat. Whereas pork and that old pig that was eating that bit of coal and rubbish down in the gutter, 6 hours later you're eating that bit of coal or bit of rubbish. It took him 6 hours to change that into his flesh. That's why pork goes off so quickly, why it goes rotten so easily, and so on. Isn't it interesting? Fascinating. These kinds of things. I find them fascinating. You say, well, why are you talking to us about beef? And Well, cows got this rumination. Now, I'm talking about the moment of articulation. That's not when you're just thinking about things. You see, I'm talking to you this morning from the book of the Revelation. Not because I prepared upon it. I was up early this morning reading, but I didn't prepare on it. You see, I've been ruminating in the book of the Revelation for years. You know, chewing on it. thinking about it, waiting on the Lord about it. But now I'm articulating it. And when I articulate it, speak it out, something happens to you, doesn't it? It challenges you. It educates you. It reveals things to you. It refreshes you. It renews you. It's articulation. Some sister came out earlier in the meeting and stood at microphone here, and I don't know who she was, I don't know whether she's still in the meeting, but she articulated, and I was blessed and refreshed. She articulated, the sword of the blessed Jesus came forth through her by the Spirit, and she read Psalm 36 and she prayed. She articulated, and Jesus is God articulating himself from invisibility, and the church is God articulating himself in his Son in the office in Malaysia. Malaysia is receiving the articulation of God at last. After centuries of darkness, Malaysia is hearing. Can you see the wonder? This is what evangelism is. Glory to God. Those that dwell in darkness have seen a great light. And those who dwell in the shadow of darkness, upon them is the light shined. Praise God. And now is the time when the light is shining among you. Listen, it shall always be so. Behold. Behold. I can take you into this book of the Revelation. I can show you the twin prophets speaking, the two lampstands speaking, and I can show you them prophesying and nothing can stop them. Then I can show you the enemy released to slay them. And they lie dead in the streets for 3.5 days. And then the power of God enters into them and they are raised up again. And that is the history of the church. She prophesies powerfully among the nations and then she's smitten and she's down and the world thinks she's dealt with her. And then God's power raises her again, the indestructible church, to bear her testimony faithful through to the end. Hallelujah. Now I'll have to stop. But amen. Have I helped to paint the picture? Have I helped to... Is it something where you're seeing that you're part to be part of this army in the Malaysian day? It is the day of his power. You know, Psalm 110 says this: his people make themselves, are made willing in the day of his power. He makes you willing when his power moves and he fills you. He makes you willing. It's lovely to come, to go into your office, to give you articulation, to enable you to speak. Oh, how lovely for there to be people in these offices and schools and colleges who are clothed in white raiment, fine and clean, and who are following Jesus there, and who have expectation that somehow out of his mouth will come the sword. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Well, it's wonderful. Wonderful. Now, follow him whithersoever he goes. Praise God. I'll tell you something, finally. you understand that the enemy doesn't want you to follow. He'll put things in the way. He'll try and prevent you seeing who you are. If he can do that, he can undermine you so that you don't see your calling in the earth. Well, see who you are, O army of the Lord. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Dear Lord, there are times when we don't know what to say to you as we are gripped by the amazing immensity of your purpose. Oh, there have been millions, Lord, who've gone before us. In every century, your people, and now we're in the 21st century, and we're living at such a time as this, and we pray that we may see you more and more clearly who we are. Lord, the army following you by the Spirit on the white horse, that you're the great spokesman, Lord. You're the one with the sword coming out of your mouth. It's a blood-soaked gospel, Lord. Hallelujah. Please have your way with your people here. Have your way with me, Lord, with all of us. We leave your word, Lord, not hanging in the air, but that your Spirit will take it into every heart and apply it as each one needs to know it. And so let it contribute to the building up of the saints unto the work of the ministry. Amen.